So we're just going to jump straight into the Word today. And as you know, over a little period of time now, I think 4 weeks now, we've been going over a series called Multiplication by Miracles. And each week we've looked at the key ingredients which God has used to bring about miracles in certain people's lives. We saw the first week, the fish and the loaves, and that little boy who surrendered his fish. And as a result of his surrender, his willingness to surrender, the miracle took place. We saw week two, the provision of oil. Do you remember that? The widow poured oil into the jars and released her faith. She just did what she was told to do. That's a good thing to do. Just do what God says and everything will be okay. The following week, we saw the miraculous catch. When all the circumstances were in place for a fantastic catch of fish, at night time, it's quiet, and yet Peter and the guys caught nothing. Then during the daytime, when there's the heat of the day, there's crowds, there were multitudes, when the conditions were adverse for fishing, Jesus says to Peter, "Throw down your net." And so Peter acted in obedience, and remember, two boatloads of fish, a miraculous catch. And then last week, the flour and the oil. And we see Elijah obeying God, going to Zarephath, going into enemy territory. And but he was obedient to God. He stepped out in faith, and also the widow's surrender. Remember, he said, he asked the widow, "Make me first a loaf of a cake." And as a result of that widow's surrender, we see how God sustains during famine. So is that okay so far? So far, we're all in the same page. So today, we're going to see how God uses our lives to bring multiplication to others. God uses our lives to bring multiplication to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. There's an account in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus and he says, as in the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? Giving gives, it brings a greater joy than receiving. I don't know about you. I just love giving presents, especially at Christmas. You know, I just can't wait because I want to see the response and, you know, it gives joy. So we're not blessed to store up, to become hoarders, to stockpile. That's not our purpose, but rather we are blessed to be a blessing. The Bible actually tells us, encourages us to store up, but the only thing the Bible tells us to store up are treasures in heaven. Remember, because when we do that, when we store up these treasures in heaven, it leads to a heart that is aligned with God's will and always includes acts of generosity and compassion to others. So God blesses us with others in mind. Our pastor in South Africa used to say this, that God has called us to be a river, not a swamp. Not a swamp. What's the difference? A swamp has no outlet. And so the water will run into a swamp, but it causes stagnation. It's got nowhere to flow through. And if our life is a swamp, an outworking of that is that we become emotionally detached. We have a lack of direction. We could even stagnate. Whereas a river flows, and it nourishes, and it encourages growth, not only in ourselves, but in others. So we call to be a river, not a swamp. And so we're going to look just briefly at a scripture from Genesis 12, which is one of the foundation scriptures for this multiplication series, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And in fact, this is the scripture that God gave us and I when we left South Africa this was a word for us. But it says this: Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I know there's a number of people who've left your country. You've left the place of familiarity. He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. That's a step of faith. He's not saying, okay, go from A to B. He says, just take a step of faith, and I'll show you as you go. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. There it is in the Bible. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is just such an amazing scripture. We just see God speaking words of faith and destiny over Abraham's life. He says, I will make you a great nation. This was spoken to Abraham when he was 75 years old, and his old wife, Sarai, was barren. She was barren, and yet God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. But in order for God's purposes to prevail in Abraham's life, for him to be that blessing, he had to step out of his comfort zone. He had to leave the comfort of and the familiarity that surrounded him. You know what? God is always stretching us. I don't know. How is that this morning? Stephanie, you did brilliantly. That was a fantastic offering. Did you feel a little bit stretched? God's always stretching us. He's always pulling us out a little bit further than what we can do, further than what we used to. He's always encouraging us to grow. And the important thing from that scripture is to see that the blessing wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for the blessing for all those who would follow after him. So we're called to live selfless lives, to be a blessing. And God's not asking us to give away something that we don't have. It's not like we have to muster up something that we don't have. In Acts chapter 3, we read the account of Peter and John. They're on their way to the temple, and there's a man who's lying there who's been crippled from birth, and he's begging. He was begging. And Peter says to him in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, he says, look at us. And he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the guy did. That's where we got that little ditty, you know, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. That's as good as my singing gets. But the man thought he had need of money, and that's what he was begging. That was his need. But God had so much more for him. He had need of healing, and that's what Peter and John gave to this man. You know, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works with others in mind, with others in mind. You know, freely we've received, freely we give. And a bit like that river, you know, where we're called to be a river, not a swamp. The way I see it is, it's like God is the source. He's the source of everything that we have need, everything we have need of. So he's like the tap, and we are the conduit. We're that hose pipe where God brings through blessing into other people's lives. So today we're going to look at an account from Luke's gospel. It's also in Mark chapter 2, but we're going to read the account from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, about the four men who let down their friend through the roof. Through the roof. Say that. Through the roof. I just needed a sip of water. So Luke 5:17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that's Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So they'd come from all around, these religious people. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love that. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, so there were so many people in this house, they couldn't get any more people in. That's a good problem to have because of the crowd. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this? He's speaking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, I love this, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit there. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Now, God looks at the heart. God looks on the heart. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. In fact, listen to what some of the other translations say. They were overwhelmingly astonished. This guy was paralyzed. They let him down through the roof. The crowd went mad. They were glorified. They were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. They were awestruck by this miracle that unfolded right in front of their eyes. So right from the get-go here, we see that this passage starts off with Jesus teaching and preaching, and it ends with this paralyzed man rising out of that bed and walking. And I love this because, you know, the Bible says that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. That should be our expectation, that when you come in, you know, I've spoken to a few people today, they've come in a little downcast. And I would hate to know that if you've come in downcast, you leave worse than you arrived. I believe that the preaching of the word can bring joy to your hearts. You know, I was thinking about in the book of Nehemiah, how they stood for 3 days, I think it was, reading the word. And for 3 days, and then they just started weeping before God because this is just truth after truth after truth. But then all of a sudden things turn around and the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is their strength, that the word brings joy, it brings life. And I love there that Jesus was teaching, and then the one verse says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know, we can come to church and we can sit here and think, okay, this is just another service. No, it's not. If you have need of healing in your body, come expectant. If the word is being preached, we can expect to receive healing. The signs and the wonders follow the preaching of the word. The power of the Lord was present to heal. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Hallelujah. So we're just going to learn a couple of things about these four friends from this passage. I like this. They knew Jesus was in the house, so they brought their friend. In Mark's gospel, it says this, in Mark chapter 2, it's not coming up on the screen, but it's the same scripture, the same passage. It says, again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. This is the house of the Lord. Okay. I need some encouragement, okay? It's hot up here. Okay, I am sweating buckets, people. I need encouragement. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. Thank you. Praise God, you're alive. Because when Jesus is in the house, good things happen. Good things happen. They came, they trusted in the preached word. They trusted in Jesus. Their faith was evident. They took their paralyzed friend. They couldn't get through the door. They went up onto the roof. When you think about it, there was no stair lift. There was no electronic chair that you sat in and you pushed a button and you went up to the roof. Okay? They must have carried him up. These four friends, they carried him up onto the roof. And then they broke the roof. They pulled it apart and they let down their friend. And the Bible says in Luke 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith was visible. They wouldn't have gone to all that trouble if they didn't think Jesus could heal them, could heal the man. But he saw their faith. There was faith in their hearts for this man's healing. There was all doubt and unbelief was gone. They'd been dealt with. And I think it's applicable to us today too. You know, if we have a need in our lives, let's doubt our doubts. Just doubt your doubts. Trust God. Believe God. Take him at his word. Take him at his word. Remove all unbelief. You know, we mentioned it last week about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember the mourners and Bob Marley and the Wailers, they were all there weeping. And Jesus said, get out, Bob and the Wailers, get out. He only brought those who were full of faith, those that didn't doubt, into the room. And this little girl was raised from the deathbed. There was action. Faith was visible by their actions. Faith is visible by their actions. Faith without works is dead. You can say you've got faith, but until you actually apply it, it's dead. It's of no value. Faith without works is dead. And you think about it, their works that they did were risky. They ripped the man's roof apart. You know, I don't know that I'd take... I don't think if someone came to our house and did that, I don't think I'd be best pleased, you know. But faith is spelt R-I-S-K. They risked the wrath of the homeowner. He could have gone mad. He really could have. Or they could have risked the scold and the indignation of the Pharisees. You know, when you step out and you do the will of God, not everybody's going to be happy for you. And especially from the religious, those that think, you know, whatever it is that they think. But at times, we've just got to upset the status quo and do what God has asked us to do. I love the fact that they had no plan B. They dismantled this man's roof and totally demolished it, let the man go. There was no plan B. They'd let the guy down on his bed. There was no way of getting him back up again. The only way out was walk, not back up again. So there was no plan B. They counted on him walking out. And when you think about these four friends, they were in unity. There was agreement between them for this friend's miracle. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life evermore. You know what? Great things happen when there's agreement. Great things happen when God's people are in agreement. The Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight. Two doesn't put 2,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000. There is power in agreement. And, you know, in preparing this message, I was thinking of when we lived in Wales, and we had a connect group in our lounge. And there was a lady in our group who had a fusion operation that went badly wrong. And she had this procedure, and she came out in more pain than when she went in. And she was part of our connect group, and she came in crippled. She was crippled. She could hardly walk. She had one of these little walkers, like a Zimmer frame, and she was only in that time, she was only about in her 40s, I'd say, and she was walking on the Zimmer frame, dragging this her leg because it was all, the operation went so badly wrong. And but we were all, we'd been praying for her and trusting God for a good operation, but it went badly wrong. So we just got into agreement. Everybody in that room, we were praying for this lady, her name was Lee. And we just started praying, and she was like, but I can hardly stand. But actually, what happened was we grabbed her. Don't do this unless God actually leads you to do it, okay? But we grabbed her and we started walking her around the room. And she was really struggling initially. But we watched her miracle unfold in our lounge. As we took those steps of faith, she started walking. She, for the first time, she was pain-free. She came in on a Zimmer frame. She left rejoicing. And we believe it was as a result of the power of agreement. This miracle unfolded in front of our very eyes. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000. Miracles happen. Great things happen when God's people are in agreement. So, and Lee's, that lady Lee, her miracle happened as a result of faith and love and unity. That was what sparked her miracle. And so we're looking at these four men that let their friend through the roof. What motivated these four men to this extreme action? There's a scripture in Proverbs 17 that says, a friend loves at all times. At all times. You know what? Not just in the summer months, not just fair weather friends, but at all times, in all seasons. These four friends had gone to a lot of trouble to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. There was no wheelchair. This is Bible days. There was no wheelchair. There was no blue badge parking. They had to walk or went on a cart or something. You know, but the Bible says that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus. He's always faithful. He's always loyal. He's always, when times are tough, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But when you've got a friend in the flesh like that, hold on to them. They are gold. Okay. We're thankful for our friends. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So God is the ultimate source of miracles. But he often chooses to work through people who have faith and are obedient to him. God is the one with the power to perform the miracles. But there's an ask on us. There's an ask on us sometimes to facilitate those miracles. So first and foremost, there's those key ingredients, those ones that we looked at right at the start of this. over the last 4 weeks, surrender, faith, obedience, things like that. Without those key ingredients in place, in action, those miracles that we've covered wouldn't have happened without man's cooperation. So there are key ingredients, but also our motivation. Our motivation for miracles. Our motivation should always be prioritized by love and by the nature of God. We saw throughout the ones where we've read from the New Testament, Jesus was moved with compassion. You think, just pause, stop and think about this. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have the fruit of the Spirit within us. We have the fruit of the Spirit within us. And all we need to do is yield. Yield to that, the Spirit of God within us. So love has to be the basis for which we desire to see miracles in people's lives, to see people getting breakthrough in their lives. It's not about personal gain. It's not about notching up things on a belt. You know, I've got this one saved, I've got this one healed, or whatever it is. It's about seeing the kingdom of God manifesting in people's lives. That's what it's all about. You know, in the life of Jesus, from his first miracle to his last, he was always moved with compassion. You think his very first miracle was to turn water into wine. Why did he do that? I believe it was to protect the reputation of this young couple that was starting out in life. He was protecting their reputation. That's what love does. Love doesn't go around talking about people's weaknesses or their shortcomings. Love protects. Love covers sin. It protects. It forgives. 1 Corinthians 13 says, God's love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's what God's love does. That's what it does for us. And that's what we need to extend to others. He who is forgiven much loves much. So we're not here to expose people's weaknesses, but to help them on their journey, to protect people's reputations. That was Jesus' first miracle. His last miracle before his crucifixion was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter came and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. Thought he was going to protect Jesus. So he chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus healed that man. His name was Malchus. And when you think about it, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be crucified, and yet he performs the selfless act for somebody else. God demonstrates his own love for us and for that man Malchus, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said these words in John 14, I think it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus at that time and throughout his ministry was always displaying the nature of his Father. The nature of God is what should be impacting us. We should be yielding to his character. The Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not left us as orphans. We have his Holy Spirit so that we know we can yield to the Spirit of God. It's all about conforming to the image of Jesus. Our Christian walk is about conforming to the image of Jesus. I think imitation, they say, is the greatest form of flattery. In fact, I read this quote for parents. If you're a parent, this is for you. Children are great imitators, so give them something to imitate. Children are great imitators, so give them something to imitate. Let's be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Let's imitate Him. We're His children. Let's imitate Him. Let's display His love. Let's display His kindness. Let's be moved with compassion when you see somebody hurting, wounded, when they are in need. And when I think about these four men, these four friends that lowered their friend through the roof, that's what they were doing. They were desiring to see a breakthrough in this paralyzed man's life. And they were moved with compassion. They went the extra mile. The Bible says, by this they will know you are my disciples, when you have love for one another. So all the miracles that Jesus performed manifested the nature of God. You know, Jesus, in Acts 10:38, the Bible says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but that anointing of the Holy Spirit wasn't for crucifixion. He wasn't anointed to be crucified. He was anointed to do the work of the ministry. And the same for us. When we go out and minister under the anointing, under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit in us, flowing through us, being that hose pipe, being that conduit for the river of God to flow through and touch people's lives. The anointing wasn't for Calvary. The anointing was for others. The anointing was for others. You think Hebrews 12 says that he endured the cross. If he was anointed for the cross, he wouldn't have had to have endured it. But he laid down his life. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He did it for others, with others in mind. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4, this is when Jesus went into the temple, and he was handed the scroll, and he read this from Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel," who to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The anointing is for others. The anointing is for others. Jesus was anointed with others in mind, and he wants to use our lives to help others, to bring multiplication to others. He has saved us. Just put that scripture back up again, please, there, Hadassah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, this was us before we got saved. We were poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He has saved us. He's healed us. He sent us to heal the brokenhearted. He's healed us with others in mind. He's freed us, set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's opened our blind eyes. I don't know about you, the day I got born again, the scales from my eyes fell off, and I saw Jesus for who he was, and that's who we all are until we are born again, until we receive him as our Lord and Savior. We are blinded. We are blinded, but he gives recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed. So we all have a part to play to bring multiplication to others. our friends. We've spoken about our world. What world are you in? Where's God got you? But we've all got a part to play to bring multiplication to our friends, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, family, loved ones. Wherever God has you, that's where God wants to use you. But the key ingredients, faith, obedience, surrender, but also having the heart of the Father, having a heart of compassion, carrying the heart of God for others. And as we do so, God will use your life. Your life. God will use your life to bring multiplication to others. So let's be a river, not a swamp. We're not going to be a swamp. We are going to allow those rivers of living water to flow in us and through us for the benefit of others, to be a blessing to others, a conduit that God can bring multiplication to others. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be a blessing, that you've called us to be a river and not a swamp. I thank you, Father God, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I thank you, Lord, that we will be a blessing, that, Father God, that we can be a blessing wherever you've placed us. I thank you, Father God, that as we surrender to you afresh today, Lord, would you touch us? And as you touch us, Father, I pray, Father God, that we will reach out and touch other people's lives, to those around us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for us, for holding nothing back, for laying down your life for us, that we too could walk in newness of life, being a blessing, like Abraham, Father God, that we can leave our father's house, go to a land that you have shown us, that you will bless us, that you will cause us to be a blessing. And we give you praise, and we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God. That's it.